All right, we're back in Colossians this morning. And my text is found in verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul had completed the basis, main content of his teaching. When we get down to chapter 3, verse 17, and then like he does also, or did in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he began to single out individual groups in the church of Colossae. He wasn't giving a long, detailed exposition of what their responsibilities were, but he basically singles out one thing for each one of them that they're to give attention to. But we know that lots of responsibilities in every family. So he speaks to wives and exhorts them in verse 18 of chapter 3 to submit themselves to their husbands as it's fit in the Lord. And then to husbands, he tells them to love their wives and not to be bitter against them. And then we come to our text of the morning where he addresses children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, the difference between what he tells these groups in Ephesians and Colossians is probably because of circumstances that he knows about in the churches that demand a special application of these things. Basically, the instructions are the same, but the application is a little bit different. Now, it ought to be interesting to all of us that among the interests of the Apostle Paul, while we know he was directed by the Spirit of God to write the epistles that carry his name in the New Testament, yet his writings came from his own heart too. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul had time for a word to children. In this and many other ways, he was just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you remember on one occasion, people brought their children to the Lord, and the disciples wanted the children to be sent away. In Mark's account of that incident in chapter 10 of Mark, you find these words, "And they brought young children to him." It's interesting, isn't it? They felt safe with the Lord Jesus Christ to bring their children, because parents are always careful about who is with their children and what's happening. But they brought him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, Mark tells us, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children," that is, "let the little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And then he added, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? You read these words, You can see that the Lord Jesus Christ had a large place in his heart for children. So did Paul, and so should we. One thing I always admired about Dr. John Mitchell, with whom I had the privilege of working for a good many years, was the great burden that he had in his heart for children. Now, he was an outstanding Bible teacher and taught Bible at Multnomah School of the Bible and taught Bible by invitation many other places. But in his work, he had released time bus classes. In those days, you could get into public school, and he had three buses, and teachers would take the buses and park them out by schools, and the kids would come out for Bible class and hear the Word of God. The buses would be there often the whole day, taking first one class and then another. He and Ralph Weck's father, Charles Weck, organized Trout Creek Bible Camp on property owned by Mr. Weck, and children could earn their way to camp free by doing memory work in Sunday school or in the Bible classes that were held, because they had other children's Bible classes. Dr. and Mrs. Mitchell had no children of their own, and it seemed as if they adopted everybody else's children in order to make sure that they heard the gospel. He truly had a big heart. The church can fill the lack that families have if the parents are unsaved, or if they are saved but not really concerned about their salvation. Lucille and I would say without any hesitation that we owe a great debt to the Lord and to all that was done for our children by many different people to help them know the Lord and to hide the Word of God in their hearts. But we can readily see from Colossians and Ephesians, as well as a book like 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy the instructions as to who is qualified to be elder and deacon, that in both of those passages, the family is mentioned and how the children are doing. The church is to supplement what parents are responsible before God to do for their own children, but the main responsibility rests with parents. As Christian parents, I'm sure we can be very thankful for all the help that's given to our children in churches or from other family members or Christians who have been interested in our children and prayed for them. Have shown by their own lives how to walk with the Lord. But the main responsibility, as the Word of God suggests, is still upon the parents. Now, the home is to be a place where a husband and wife really love each other. And when children come along, they're to be nurtured in the Lord in a home where love reigns supreme. This doesn't mean that any home is completely free of trouble and that we often fail, but the love that we're talking about is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. In Ephesians, Paul wrote that we fathers are responsible to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means training. Admonition means that there are often times when we need to warn our children against departing from what we learn from the Bible as to the way the Lord wants us to live. Children are to be taught to obey. And they are to obey their parents, and the parents are to be established in the Word, as I've emphasized with you, that this comes toward the end of the epistle, after Paul has covered a lot of doctrine and a lot of practical things. It's assumed that as he speaks to wives and husbands and children and parents, that he's talking to people who have really been exposed to the Word of God. Children are to obey their parents, and parents are to be established in the Word so that the Bible plays the major role in the training of children. But the point that the Apostle Paul is making, and remember that Paul was not married, so he had no children of his own, but he was directed by the Holy Spirit to teach parents to teach their children obedience. Now, if a child learns this at home in the early years of his or her life, it's going to be the normal thing when they come to the Lord and understand the gospel to direct that obedience to the Lord. So therefore, the training that a child gets in the early years in the home is extremely important. It's training that has to be positive and negative. That is, things that we want our children to do, things that we don't want our children to do. We pray for them and teach them and are thankful, as I've mentioned, for Sunday school teachers and others who had a part in nurturing them and bringing them to the place where they are walking with the Lord because they love Him and want to do His will. Now, I want to take this opportunity this morning to recommend a book that we all need to be reading and understand as thoroughly as we can. Now, it's not a book that you need to buy, because if you have a Bible, you already have that book. And the book that I'm talking about is the book of Proverbs. It's a book that contains what a certain son, Solomon, excuse me, had learned from his father, David. And in Proverbs, Solomon was passing it on to his children, passing on what he had received from his father and ultimately from his grandfather. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about David's relationship with his children. We know that he had many children. And, of course, his outstanding child was his son who succeeded him as the king. And Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs. But you can see this relationship from father to son if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs and the fourth chapter. And I want to read the first few verses of this. And you'll notice that Solomon, who's the writer, is addressing his children. And he says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. I give you good doctrine," that is, good teaching. "Forsake ye not my law." And then this is a verse that I'm especially interested in this morning. "For I was my father's son." Now, he's talking about David. "Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, that is wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou shalt embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now we could read on further, but you see the point that he's making. David taught Solomon, and Solomon in the book of Proverbs is writing to his children, and of course that can be expanded to all members of the family of God, but it was God's purpose, you remember, expressed back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that fathers would teach their children, and when children get old enough to marry and have their own children, they teach their children. And so the word of God is being passed on from one generation to another. And before the Bible was completely written, that's mainly the way in which the Bible moved from one generation to another. So David taught Solomon. Solomon was writing for his children. And the idea is that Solomon's children were to teach their children, and so it goes on from generation to generation. But why is all this so necessary? Well, the answer to that question is found throughout the whole Bible. But let me give you one specific verse that's very, very clear, and that's found in Psalm 58, verse 3. And it tells us this, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, this verse is a commentary on human nature. And it goes beyond telling lies. Psalm 58 was written by King David, Solomon's father. And David was declaring a truth that applies to every human being, and it's true not only of lying, but of all sin. You and I know that we have all told lies. My first pastor, when I was up until the time I was about 10 years old, was a man who was greatly involved in a lot of civic clubs. And he was frequently asked to speak, and he was talking about sin one time in one of the, I don't know whether it was Chamber of Commerce or the Kiwanis or what it was, but he said in the course of his message, he said, I want any man in this group, because it was just a group of men, who's never told a lie to stand. And a man rose in the back, but before he waited to see if anybody was going to stand, he said, I want you to see the biggest liar that's here this morning. Well, the man went down as fast as he had gotten up, because this is a fault we all have. Nobody ever had to teach us to lie. No one ever had to teach us to be deceptive in any way. And that goes for any sin. Sin comes naturally with us. You and I know that we have all told lies, and the amazing thing about lying is that no one had to teach us that. We did it without being taught. As the Bible says, they go astray, children go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. When David committed those two terrible sins, sin of adultery with Bathsheba, who was another man's wife, and then arranged for him to be killed in battle in order to try to cover up one of what he had done, and her husband was one of his best men, Uriah by name. And in one of David's Psalms of Confession, you remember that you find these words in verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 51. Now, I'm sure that David must have said time and time and time again, how could I ever do what I've done? And would have been in the slough of despond for sure, over and over again, continually. But he's confessing his sin to the Lord, and he says this, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He said, first of all, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Now, he knew that he'd sinned against Bathsheba, he knew he'd sinned against her husband, he knew that he'd sinned against his own family, he knew that he'd sinned against his people. For either one of these sins, he should have died. But he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. He's evidently talking about what God had revealed in the Word, and be clear when thou judgest. And then he says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he didn't say he was an illegitimate child, because he wasn't an illegitimate child. He's saying, I was born a sinner. I was born a sinner. And the reason that I've done this is because I've gotten careless about my relationship with the Lord. I should have been with my men in battle. And the reason that all of us sin and continue to sin is we're sinners by nature. Now, David meant by these words that he had been born as a sinner. You look at those precious babies when they're born, and they're a great joy to us, but we all know that there is the capacity in that little child to break your heart in 1,000 pieces. No one had to teach us to sin. Now, we've had many who tried to get us to do the wrong thing, but the only reason that they could be successful is because we were sinners by nature. And if there are sins that we haven't committed, it's only because of God's grace. I hate to think about what I might be and where I might be if the Lord had not intervened in my life by drawing me to Christ. It's an old story, and maybe I've mentioned this before. I've heard it many times from many different speakers. I think it's attributed originally to Dwight L. Moody. He's reported to have seen a drunken bum staggering down the street, and he said to his friend who was walking with him, there go I but for the grace of God. The most godly woman in the world today, whoever she might be, and I use a woman instead of a man because I'm inclined, as I think most men are, to think of women as better than men, but the most godly woman on earth today was born a sinner and needs a Savior. Now, the reason that fathers need to teach their children is because if they don't, their children will go through life doing the wrong thing and always making the wrong decisions. And that's true of you, and it's true of me. Now, we all got our start in this world as children. We all have a father and a mother. If you have a father or had a father, in case your father's not living, as is the situation with me, if you have a father who knows the Lord or have had one who knows the Lord, you have one major reason to be thankful to God every day that you live for His goodness to you. We don't have a choice as to who our father and mother is going to be. I don't think my dad was saved more than a year or two before I was born. But I remember the night that I went forward in the close of a church service in our church when I was not very old myself. I was taught that that was supposed to, the thing that I was supposed to do. But when I got home that night, my dad sat me down and with his Bible in his hand, went over the gospel with me very clearly because he wanted to make sure as he could that I really understood my need and how only Christ could save me from the penalty of my sins. I'll never forget that session. My dad taught me that I had to obey him. If he came home at night and found out that our mother had given us, any of us, a licking during the day, he'd give us another one at night. He always wanted me to do what was right. And as I got to the place where I had trusted the Lord, he impressed that upon my mind in a most unusual way. I didn't always do the right thing. But I could never blame my dad for that. Now let's go back to Solomon. You remember that the Lord appeared to Solomon when he was an adult in a dream as he became the king of Israel. And the Lord asked him what Solomon wanted him to do for him. Let me read to you from 1 Kings 3 how Solomon answered him, and I want you to see how Solomon's father, King David, was brought into God's dealings with how he was brought into God's dealings with him. And in that chapter, beginning with verse 3, you'll see this. And Solomon loved the Lord. Now, David did things that we remember him for, but remember there, he evidently did a great job in dealing with Solomon, raising Solomon. Solomon loved the Lord, and walking in the statutes of David, his father. See, the father-son relationship is brought in here. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." How would you have answered that question? Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David," again talking about his father, "David my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in righteousness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I'm but a little child. Now, he was a grown man. But he looked upon himself and all of his need as being just a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. I've got a job that is far too great for me. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Then here's his request. Now, he was raised on the wisdom of God and the teachings of God, the word of God as they had it in those days. But he says this, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge this thy so great a people. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Now, Solomon was very wise at the time. He'd had good upbringing. And yet, as he faced his responsibility, he knew that he needed greater wisdom and greater understanding, and that the only one who could give him that to fit him for that task was God himself. Now, we as parents are to teach our children right from wrong. And the way we know the difference is because God has written a lot of it in our hearts, but we keep learning all of it from our Bibles, don't we? Which is the unchanging revelation from God, about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is full of teaching about us. Reading a Bible is like looking into a mirror, as we're told in Scripture. Now, the world tells us today that truth is relative, that there are no absolutes, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. What may be right for one person is not necessarily right for another person. Now, if you believe this, it's going to lead you straight to hell if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is sin. It always has been sin, and it always will be sin. And though people today have tried to eliminate the word sin from our vocabulary altogether, there's nothing that man can do away with sin. We're born in sin, we have committed sins, we're all guilty of doing things that are displeasing to God, and then we are facing the fact that our children were born in sin, and children are to listen to their parents who want them to learn the truth of God. And children who are here this morning, if you have parents who know the Lord, it may seem to you sometimes like they're standing in the way of you having a good time. But remember, doing the wrong thing never brings you joy, never brings you peace. And so your parents are trying to help you understand what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And so that's the reason they tell you not to do certain things and to encourage you to do other things that they know are right. And parents can fail, and we all do. But when we get back to the teaching godly parents have given us, because godly mothers stand right beside godly fathers in seeking to teach their children the truth of God, the joy of the Lord will return to our hearts, and we can go on learning from Scripture what our parents have taught us until that wonderful day when our faith will be turned to sight, and we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face and never, never, never be able to sin again. will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, Paul issued a warning to us as fathers. It's a gentle warning, but it's a warning, and it's an important one. And you'll notice there in Colossians chapter 3, where he's telling children what to do and fathers what to do, he says to children, "Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, this is a father who knows the Lord. He knows the truth. He's instructing his children in the truth. He's telling them what to do and what not to do. But as they do the things that a godly parent will tell, they do it because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, sometimes we as fathers, in our desire to get our children to do the right thing, can be very harsh with them. As husbands, we're to be loving and never bitter against our wives. But as for our relationship with our children, we want them to do the right thing, but we must not pressure them to the point where obedience is impossible and it causes them to get angry with us and become discouraged. And so a word to us as fathers, and I'm talking to myself this morning too. Remember how the Lord has had to be very patient with us when we've either been rebellious or weak or both. Let us teach and love and be patient with our families, our children, causing us, when we see their needs, to look also at our own. And then as we teach our children, to make sure that we're always preceding and following our teaching with prayer. The best instruction in the world has to be used by the Lord in order for it to be effective in the lives of these children whom the Lord has given to us. Our families should be the first ones we bring to the Lord each day, and I'm speaking to fathers. Our families should be the first ones we bring to the Lord each day in prayer as we seek the blessing of the Lord. I've made that a habit for years. Now, in closing, let me advise all of us to give time every day to the book of Proverbs. Now, I read a chapter in Proverbs from every day. There are 31 chapters, so it fits well into most verses. Sometimes you have to double up at the end of the time. I started doing this back in, I have records back to 1988 in August, and from that day until this, I've read through the book of Proverbs every month. It's a book for young and old alike, and it's a book that I profit from every time I turn to its pages. I've learned to love it in a very special way. And I want to close my message today by reading the first 9 verses of Proverbs 1, and they tell us what to expect in the chapters that follow. And I want you to listen carefully to these words, because you'll see why Solomon wrote these, and he tells us in chapter 4 that he wrote these things because basically he had learned them from his father, And now he's writing so that his children will profit not just from human wisdom and knowledge, but the knowledge that is given to us in the Bible, the knowledge and wisdom of God himself. So he starts writing to his children and saying this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction," this is why he's writing, "to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple." Notice, "to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." No book like God's book. "To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That is, that's lesson number one. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Anybody who turns their back upon the Bible is a fool. Because there we have truth as it needs to be told. The truth of God never needs to be revised, always the same. And so Solomon said in verse 8 of that first chapter, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they will be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." And then he begins to teach. I encourage you all to read it. If you haven't focused attention on the book of Proverbs, it's a book that is desperately needed in our homes today. And regardless of how old you may be, I say this being perhaps as old as anybody here this morning, we still can learn and can praise God that in the midst of a world of darkness and sin, God has given us the light so that we can walk in fellowship with him and rejoice in the way in which, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the one who not only tells us what to do, but as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We're all so far gone because of our sin that what God does to remedy the situation and saving us from our sin is to make us new creatures in Christ. And then we walk with the Lord and we learn from his word and we praise him for his blessing and thank him that we know the truth of the verse in Psalm 119 that says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." So I want to encourage you fathers especially, and perhaps you mothers are already doing this, just let your heart be saturated by the truth of the book of Proverbs as you minister to those precious children in your home who need to know what you know and need to live the way you live. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to use anything that has been said this morning that is pleasing to you, that might help us in these days in which we live to minister to our children, and to do so in such a way that in your providence, if they grow to adulthood and have families of their own, they'll do with their children what they have been taught by us that we should do to them. And above everything else, we pray, Lord, that we'll pray for our children and never let a day go by but what we bring our children by name before you to the throne of grace, that you will do in their hearts for them what we can't do, but what the Spirit of God will do when they're exposed to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.